If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy. We're going to continue our studies through this New Testament book, 2 Timothy, this week. A couple years ago, these sort of news headlines catch my eye. I like the outdoors. I like running. I saw this headline that a woman named Tara Dower set out to hike the Appalachian Trail, which is well over 2,000 miles. You guys are familiar with the Appalachian Trail. But she set out to, in fact, run it, the whole thing, and run it as fast as humanly possible. And so she now holds the record, fastest known time of the Appalachian Trail, and it is astonishing. 41 days, a little less than 41 days, that means 54 miles a day on 5 hours of sleep, and in the last two days of a race, she covered 129 miles on no sleep. Now, I love sleep, okay? You know this about me. If you know anything about me, you know I love sleep. And, man, one day of 5 hours of sleep is miserable. 41 days, and then just cap it off, just go all out. What is going on in the mind of a person that says, I know what I want to do for the next 41 days of my life? Like, this is it. It is massive and voluntary suffering, right? You're putting yourself in a situation where it is just to the extreme. What kind of belief system is operating in a person like Tara Dower that day after day after day, no matter how miserable you feel and how awful your body aches, you're going to get up and do it again. I'm going to run and walk 54 miles again the next day. Paul gives us a clue. 1 Corinthians 9:25, he says, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. Tara Dower, a great illustration. But he makes this distinction. They do it to receive a perishable wreath. Drawing attention to the games of the Roman Empire where people would be crowned with a wreath. And then he says this, but we, believers, we do it to receive an imperishable wreath. Hear that again. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable wreath. In other words, the difference between the Christian life and Tara Dower is not that some people work hard, but Christians don't have to work hard. Some people suffer, but Christians can choose not to suffer. No, the difference is that we're going to suffer, but we suffer for a better reason. We're suffering with a greater motivation. We're suffering with a greater reward held out in front of us. The imperishable wreath, the crown of glory, the gift that God gives to those saints that persevere. We have a far greater motivation for voluntary suffering than women like Tara Dower or other athletes who are watching the Olympics. And it's like last week, we looked at the how question. How is it that the church holds on to the deposit of the gospel and passes it forward to a next generation? Part of the answer is suffering. Part of the answer is suffering. Chapter 2, verse 3. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Well, that takes us immediately to the question of motivation and staying power. What gives us strength to stay strong in a situation of suffering? And that's what we're going to look at today as we turn to 2 Timothy 2, verses 8 to 13. So keep your Bible open to this passage. I'm going to read it now, 2 Timothy 2, 8 to 13. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Let's pray. Our Lord, we come before you trusting in the gracious and loving and overflowing heart of Jesus Christ for sinners like us. We come to you trusting in his faithfulness to his church, a faithfulness that will not be denied. We come to you in the confidence that you who began a good work in us will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. And so we pray humbly before you, God, that you would work powerfully through the reading and preaching of your word, and that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable in your sight. And we pray for Jesus' matchless and eternal honor and glory. Amen. Studying the passage this week, which has this great phrase, the word of God is not bound. The word of God is not bound. Paul's in prison, but the word of God is not bound. I was thinking about a missionary friend of mine who sends out missionary updates, prayer letters. I'm sure you get these from missionaries you know and support. And that's the banner at the top of every update that goes out. From this brother, it says, the word of God is not bound. Here's a brother, I'm not going to tell you many details, serving in a hard place, just geographically, climate, extreme difficulty, place that people don't go on vacation. Serving among an unreached people that don't have a Bible in their language. He's trying to translate the Bible, but also a very dangerous people. This is a place where Christians get killed, frankly. Serving in a situation of constant deprivation and difficulty, and the progress of the ministry painfully slow. If you're trying to translate the Bible, you need translation helpers. And if your life is on the line for being associated with Christians, it's really hard to find translation helpers. So he plugs away faithfully, plodding along. And then just this last week, I get an email from him saying that he's been having, he's younger than me, having heart troubles, irregular heartbeats, rapid heartbeats. They're worried about his heart health. And he had to make an emergency trip to the capital city to get medical attention. And while he was there, it became apparent that he was right coming up to the edge of needing an emergency medical evacuation, having to leave the country for a time to get medical care in the U.S. In the end, he didn't have to, but I put myself in his shoes. I'm in this hard place, dangerous people, the work is going slowly, every day is a fight for survival. And I almost got a way out. Wouldn't it be almost like a relief? Like, oh, my heart's failing, I can go home. I don't know, maybe it's just my own weakness, my own sinfulness, but it's like a clean excuse. I can go home, no one's going to ask any questions, it just makes sense, I can get a break. Maybe that's just me. I imagine, though, we would all feel some almost sense of relief, like a way to go. But you don't have to be a missionary to feel this. Truly, all of us, simply by being Christians and followers of Christ, we'll have to walk the road of voluntary suffering. Jesus laid down the terms of discipleship very plainly. Deny yourself, Jesus said, and take up your cross and follow me. Take up your cross, right? Say goodbye to an easy life. Start marching towards your death. Say no to your own life. This is what it means to follow Jesus. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, who was very plain that his life and the paradigm that he set down for us is the model for our lives today. I wonder if you're here today, you're not a Christian, or you're not sure where you're at with the Lord, just considering the claims of Christianity. I want you to know that this is part of the deal. You won't find a passage in the Bible that says, you know, here's a track for the Christian life. It's the easy track. It's the, you know, take it easy, enjoy yourself, enjoy your life. You can be lazy and comfortable and just have a, you know, get on the escalator and take the escalator to heaven. That does not exist in the Bible. There is one way to follow Jesus and only one, and it is the way of voluntary suffering. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And while the Bible does not offer anyone an easy path to heaven, it does promise a better wreath. As this passage does to us today, holding out to us the hope of eternal life, eternal glory, in the presence of God, in endless bliss, untainted by sin forever and ever. In the end, Christian, it will be worth it. Every sacrifice that you make for Jesus, every step of voluntary suffering will be worth it, so much so that you'll never regret any sacrifice, any decision you made to follow Jesus in this life. And we must persevere in voluntary suffering for Jesus. If you could sum up the whole passage, it's very simple, I think, that since God promises us eternal glory, if we will endure faithfully, endure in hardship for Jesus, so we must persevere in suffering for Him. How do we do this? Well, I think this passage is all about remembering. It's about mental clarity about what's at stake and where we're going. So I have 3 points today. They all begin with the word remember. Remember. First, it's just a straight quotation from here, chapter 2, verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus Christ. Specifically, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. This is more than just a recollection or a factual bringing to mind, like I might remember the Pythagorean theorem. This is an active and intentional work of faith, drawing to mind the truth about Jesus and the relevance of Jesus to your life, fixing our hearts and our attention on Jesus Christ. Specifically, I think Paul is drawing attention to Jesus' stature. I mean his physical stature. I mean his glory, his honor, his worthiness, both risen from the dead and offspring of David, speak to Jesus' unique status and glory and honor. He alone is qualified to be the Messiah. Through lineal and legal descent from David, the one who inherits the promises that God made to David, indeed, you can call Jesus accurately the culmination and fulfillment of all that God was doing and promised in the Old Testament scriptures. And not only that, you see Jesus' stature in his resurrection from the dead. You know, many people are resuscitated from death. Some people have wild visions and strange near-death experiences. Many people revived from death. Even in the Bible, Old Testament and New, people coming back from a brief experience of death. But only Jesus resurrected from the dead. In this sense, that he was raised never to die again. And he himself is the first fruits, the first glimpse, the first taste of what God is going to do for humanity in the end of the end. The first step towards a glorified human race, fit for God and fit for eternity. This is Jesus, risen from the dead, the offspring of David. He draws attention to Jesus' stature, also to Jesus' promise. What I mean, that Jesus' resurrection is a sort of promise to believers in him. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:49, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, what does he mean? He means that we are descended from Adam, the man of dust. We bear his image. So believers in Jesus Christ will also bear the image of the man of heaven, that we too will experience glory and resurrection life, immortal life, just as Jesus has experienced first. Jesus is showing us in his own experience where voluntary suffering for the Lord and for the gospel will lead in the end. It will lead to vindication and exaltation to be with God forever. He shows you where you are going if you will endure in the Christian life. I think these are, in a way, counterintuitive. If I was trying to help people get ready for suffering or to endure suffering in our culture today, most of the advice that we give each other has to do about looking inward and drawing resources from what is in you. Our culture is all about personal fulfillment and kind of becoming as much as you can be or achieving greatness. Twice on the TV in the last couple weeks, I've heard the word manifest. We got to manifest the future that we want to believe as though by strength of will and positive thinking and happy thoughts, we can make happen what we want to happen. That's not true. But I think that's the culture's remedy to suffering. If you're suffering, well, you got to manifest a better future by the power of your own belief. The Bible's prescription for those suffering is much better. And it has nothing to do with looking inward. It's about looking outward to Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12 is a good cross-reference. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Where will you find resources to endure the hardship that God calls you to endure as you make your way to heaven? It is by setting your heart and your mind on Jesus. He is worthy. He shows you where you are going. He shows you how this is going to turn out in the end. And he gives us hope. It is the truth of Jesus that enables ordinary believers like you and I to persevere in hard situations. That's the first point that Paul makes. Remember Jesus Christ. The second is a little more complicated, but also extremely important. Remember how God uses suffering. Remember how God uses suffering. If you're familiar with the gospel, you won't be surprised at all to say that God uses suffering for good, even eternal good. That it was God's plan for the salvation of the world and for you and for me to get that end, to gain that goal through the suffering of his Son on the cross in our place. The person of Jesus, his cross and resurrection shows us that God will use suffering to achieve great ends, salvation ends. And so we see that God will use suffering in our lives as well, following that same model. I'm going to continue to read here 2 Timothy 2:9. He says, "The gospel is that for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Paul is drawing attention to his own suffering here, reflecting on his own experience, really as a way of commending his example to Timothy and to us who read his words. If we will remember how God uses suffering, thinking about Paul, thinking about Jesus, then we will be empowered in it to persevere in it and not lose hope, not lose faith. Paul's words imply something about God that is so important, and that is that God is sovereign. He is king and ruler of all things. There's a great story in the Old Testament that's less familiar, but I love this story, 1 Samuel chapters 4 through 6. The people of Israel are going out to battle against the Philistines, and to help them in battle, they decide to bring along the Ark of God. Take it out of the tabernacle, bring it with them into battle, and then as a judgment for their sins, disaster strikes. They not only lose the battle, but the ark is taken captive by the Philistine army. It's paraded around the land of the Philistines. It's put in the temples of their gods as a trophy to show that they've won. Their gods are more powerful than the God of Israel. It looked like an absolute disaster. You imagine being on the battlefield that day, licking your wounds, and off marches the Philistine army with the most precious treasure, most holy thing in your whole religion. But God shows something about himself in that moment, that God is fully able to fight his own battles, that his power is absolute and overarching. And so pretty soon you have all these Philistine idols falling face down, decapitated, destroyed, pestilence and disease starts to spread through Philistine towns. The Philistines know that we're messing with power that we can't control, And it's only going to destroy us. And in the end, they voluntarily return the ark to Israel, which makes its way back to the land of Israel miraculously. I sort of think something similar is happening here when it comes to Paul's imprisonment. It looks on the surface like an absolute disaster. For the second, third, fourth, we don't know how many times exactly, Paul is in prison. And this time it's almost certain to end with his death. It looks like the end of Paul, the end of the gospel, the failure of Jesus. Paul is reminding us that in suffering, God is firmly in control. And God has a saving plan being worked out in our suffering that cannot be stopped. The Word of God, for example, is not bound. Here's a quote from the famous preacher Spurgeon. He says, "The Word of God is like a lion. You don't have to defend a lion. All you have to do is let the lion loose, and the lion will defend itself." The Word of God is not bound. It is this unstoppable power that is at work all over the world. And Paul may die. Timothy may die. You and I may die. But the Word of God in power will go forth. And it will bring the salvation that God designs to His elect. And some people think, like, if I believe that God chooses some people for salvation, then wouldn't we just all stop doing evangelism and just, you know, trust God to do what God's going to do? But you see, in Paul, that logic is not how he thinks. It's not how we should think. You know, Paul says, if God has his elect, then I should all the more suffer to get the gospel out into the world, because it will be through me that God will gather in believers from every tribe and tongue and nation. The fact that God has some chosen for salvation should empower us and embolden us in witness, because we know that God, through us, will overcome every barrier to save His people. God has a gracious purpose to save before the ages began, and His purpose is unstoppable. Paul's words reflect on the sovereignty of God, and more, reflects on this, that God has ordained that the gospel go forth through suffering. God has ordained, has purposed, has chosen that the gospel go forth through suffering. We see this in obvious ways, that the missionary expanse of the church has been accompanied by suffering and difficulty at every step of the way. But I think the principle holds for not just persecution or the suffering that missionaries experience, but every form of suffering that we endure faithfully in our service and in our calling as followers of Jesus. So we're talking about cancer and poverty and persecution and relational breakdown. All of these things are part of the plan of God for the salvation of the world, if you can believe it. Simple things like the loss of sleep, the loss of social standing, the loss of money, the loss of health, the loss of career opportunities. When we endure these things, we are showing by our lives who we believe, that we're followers of Jesus, the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And what's more, when we endure suffering, we are showing the world a visible sign of the reward that we are seeking. That we're not trying to find a heaven on earth, but we are trusting in God's promise for a glorious and imperishable wreath that He will give us on the last day. Living for a better reward, waiting on a better world, and sustained by a better joy than anything in this life can give us. I read this wild story this week that draws a lot of these themes together. It happened in the early days, right after the fall of the Soviet Union. This is like 1992, 1993, in the city of Stavropol, southwestern Russia. After decades and generations, for the first time, missionaries were allowed to come into this formerly atheistic country. And they were doing everything they could do to get Bibles out to people, right? The Bible had been outlawed, banned in the Soviet Union, and now the missionaries are trying to get Bibles to everybody they can talk to, because there's a real absence of the Word of God. But it's not easy to get Bibles in Russian distributed all over this vast country. And they were starting to find difficulty of getting enough Bibles to hand out. They start asking around, and they hear this wild rumor that back in the 1930s, when Stalin had first come to power and he was just hammering the Christians with vicious persecution and confiscating every Bible that they could find and sending believers out to prison camps for their faith, many who lost their lives, that all those Bibles had been boxed up and were stored in a warehouse just outside a town, Stavropol, Russia. For 70, 60 years, they've been sitting in boxes in a warehouse, and the missionaries found this rumor. So they got permission to go out to this warehouse. They hired a couple hired hands to go out and see if they could find these Bibles. They start working their way through this warehouse, find the Bibles, and their whole goal is just to get them on a truck and haul them back to town so they can give them away. They notice at one point that one of their workers is missing. One of the guys they had hired for the day to haul boxes is just nowhere to be found. Eventually they find him off in a corner, and the man is weeping over an open Bible. It's not just because he's, for the first time, reading the Word of God, although that's probably part of it, but even deeper, the Bible that he had taken out of a box and opened the front cover has his own grandmother's signature on the inside page. And that just takes you back, right? 60 years ago, this woman of faith, viciously persecuted, had her Bible stolen from her, probably lost all sorts of economic opportunities, maybe lost her life, but held on to her faith. And now, by God's sovereign grace, the Word of God sits in the hands of her grandson. The Word of God is not bound. That's why we endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Suffering is part of his plan. It is the means by which God will bring the gospel to a lost and dying world. And it is the means by which the elect will be gathered in from every tribe and tongue and nation. Rather than flee suffering or run from it or do everything we can to escape it, here is the call to endure suffering for the salvation of others. Remember Jesus Christ. Remember how God uses suffering. And thirdly, remember the four spiritual laws. And I don't mean the four spiritual laws you may be thinking of, the evangelistic tract that we used to use, but the four spiritual laws we find in verses 11 through 13. Read with me. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. What do you do when you're facing a difficult season of suffering that God has put in your life, and you know you have to endure it as a follower of Jesus? You remember the law of life. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. Paul is speaking about our faith union with Jesus, that Jesus died as a representative for us on the cross. And when he died, in a sense, we died. Our sins were paid for. We already paid the death penalty so that we could be justified and freed from the curse of our sin. If you have died with Christ by faith and marked that by baptism, in which we show the world our union with Christ in his death and resurrection, then hear God's promise. You will live forever with Jesus. The best of this life and the worst of this life, in the end, are just a snap of the fingers compared to the endless and glorious life that God has in store for followers of Jesus. Here's a famous saying, missionary Jim Elliot: he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Life, brothers and sisters in Christ, this is your inheritance in Jesus. Remember the law of life. Remember the law of perseverance. It's the second law. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If you are enduring the suffering that Jesus sends into your life faithfully, and again, we mean any suffering, not just persecution or martyrdom. If you endure faithfully, Jesus has a crown for you. He has authority for you and glory waiting for you. The meek will inherit the earth, and not just to merely live, but to live as kings and queens forever and ever with Jesus and the new heavens and the new earth. That's the law of perseverance. And thirdly, remember the law of apostasy. If we deny him, he also will deny us. This is a sobering warning. Jesus said something very similar in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. The law of apostasy warns us against the peril of denying Jesus. Brothers and sisters, this could not be more serious. Don't let yourself even take one tiny step down that road that might lead to denying Jesus. Remind yourself the consequences of what's at stake. Of all the things that you could do in life, very few are worse than this, denying Christ. Whatever you think you gain, the consequences are far, far worse. But lastly, remember this, the law of grace. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. The point being that not all sin is the sin of apostasy. Not all wavering in our faith is the denial of Jesus. And what a comfort that Jesus remains today a friend of sinners. One who loves and forgives all who turn to him in repentance and faith. The one who lives forever to make intercession for you, our great high priest and sacrifice. At the end of the day, it is not the quality of your faith or my faith that will get us to heaven. It is the quality of Jesus' sacrifice and ongoing love and grace for you. And he will not be denied in the fruit of his victory, in gathering to heaven all those for whom he died. When it's hard, when the devil says, hey, just quit, throw in the towel, like Job's wife, curse God and die, right? You know that voice in your head sometimes. Remember these four spiritual laws, the law of life, the law of perseverance, the law of apostasy, and especially the law of grace. Especially when we know we've messed up, we wonder, can I still be forgiven? You can still come to Jesus and trust that he will be faithful to save you. Suffering is real. It can be deep and difficult and demoralizing. And you don't have to be a missionary on far-off lands to experience suffering of that caliber. Suffering can be a challenge to faith, but suffering is an opportunity for the gospel. It is the means God has chosen to bring the gospel to all the nations and to gather in his elect. And the battle is in your mind. The battle is in your mind. You have to remember the truth when suffering starts to distract you and knock you off your game. Remember the truth. Remember Jesus Christ. Remember what God is doing through your suffering. And remember these four spiritual principles or laws so that we will follow faithfully and endure. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you that Jesus is a gracious Savior. And we humbly confess that none of us have followed Christ as we ought. None of us has endured suffering as we should have. And yet there is abundant grace for those who are in Christ. And you remain faithful today. So God, as we now come to your supper, may we come eager and confident in the grace of Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.